We're turning together in the Word of God to the book of Luke, Luke's Gospel, and we're turning to chapter 1. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we'll read from the first verse. Luke chapter 2 it is. Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. Luke chapter 2, verse number 1. I've been reading myself in Luke chapter 1 and thinking about it, and we were thinking about it for tonight as well. So it's actually Luke chapter 2 this morning, so we'll read from verse number 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad this saying, which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. We'll end the reading at verse number 20, and we know that the Lord will bless this reading of his word. It's Luke chapter 2, verse number 10 this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, and I want just to leave with you two words from that verse. And the words are, good tidings. The angel said unto them, that is unto the shepherds, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings, good news, and that's the subject that we want to just speak on this morning in the gospel. Good tidings. And praise God, there's good news today for your life and for your soul. Good tidings. Tidings, good news. Let's just pray together and seek the Lord for help. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that thou wilt pour out thy Spirit from on high. Lord, we need thee. And O God, we pray that the good news of the gospel might be engraved upon every heart. We ask, O God, that thy Spirit, Lord, will work, will strive, and will work in the hearts of individuals. Lord, we need thee. We confess our weakness. I confess, O God, my weakness before thee, my inability to cause an anxious thought. And Lord God, without thee I'm helpless, I'm poor, I'm needy, I'm spiritually bankrupt. But I thank thee, O God, that thou dost choose the foolish things. And Lord, I give myself to thee, and I pray, O God, that thou wilt glorify thy Son, hide me behind the cross, and grant, O God, that there might be liberty in this meeting. Lift all heaviness out of this meeting, and O God, we pray that the light of the glorious gospel might shine forth, and that thou wilt speak to every life, to every heart, and that thou wilt, O God, apply the balm of Gilead, as, Lord, thou dost see the need. O God, we pray that thou wilt superintend now, take control, glorify thy Son, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. I don't need to remind you this morning that we are living in a world that is filled with bad news. And it seems that the more bad news we hear, the more we become accustomed to it, and the more our hearts can be hardened and it can run off us, as it were, like water off a duck's back. And whenever we think, oh God, of this world today, globally, it seems that there's much bad news. And I don't know if you're like me and you're a little bit skeptical sometimes whenever you hear about climate change and the big conferences and places like Copenhagen and so on and so forth. But we certainly can say that in this world in which we're living, on a global sense, many people are filled with fear because of the bad news that we hear, even on a global level. Internationally as well, the world is filled with turmoil and with unrest. And the problems that are common to this town in which we live are common to all towns and villages and cities across this great world. There's civil unrest. There's problems in the home. There's trials and difficulties in schools, in universities. There's difficulties in marriage. There's financial problems sweeping across the world today. And there's civil unrest in virtually every country that you could think of. If there's not outright war, there's certainly things bubbling below the surface that could give rise to war and fighting and unrest at any given moment. Whenever you think of our own country nationally, certainly there's much bad news. And I don't know about you, but whenever you watch the news on our television screens or in the newspapers, it's very easy to get depressed because it seems that most of the news that makes the headlines is bad news. And certainly over the last year, we can think of our own country nationally and how there's been many jobs lost, how there's been a rise in suicide, how there's been a rise in divorce, in binge drinking, as it's now called. And it seems that the world in which we live, even politically, ecclesiastically, is plagued with scandal. We've got child abuse and dishonesty raging even locally in our own town. There's much bad news, and we can certainly think of the last month that has gone by. Many lives wrecked, many homes plunged into despair as lives are taken on the road. We live in a town that's filled with violence and a town that's wrecked with drink and drugs and all sorts of different things. And we were just remarking the other day in conversation, whenever somebody mentioned again about another young life, a teenager or somebody just in their early 20s that was taken out into eternity. And I remember saying, isn't it amazing how we're so accustomed to hearing things like this that it doesn't even really affect us anymore. There's a young life that's out into eternity. Maybe 20 years spent on this earth, and if we're absolutely honest about it, maybe 20 years lived without God. 20 years perhaps wasted, and out into God's eternity. And a family that's just thrown into the depths of despair. And because we hear about it so often and almost every day, it just meets our news headlines and sometimes doesn't even meet our news headlines because it's so common. Suicide, deaths on the road, lives taken in violence and lives taken by different things. And And we just sit back and we just say, well, I suppose that's just another one. And yet, I can remember my parents telling me that whenever they were my age, and if there was a murder or somebody was killed in the community or there was a death on the roads, it was literally talked about for weeks. And it was in the front page of the paper, perhaps for 5 or 6 nights in a row. But haven't we got so accustomed to hearing this bad news? What a world we live in today. What a world. And there's no country on the face of God's earth that is exempt from strife, murder, disease, rape, pedophilia, homosexuality, suicide, binge drinking, drug, divorce, all these different things. They're things that we hear about so often, and many of the words that I've just mentioned, even 50 years ago, would have hardly been heard of, and people wouldn't have understood what those words mean. And I believe it's all pointing to the fact that we're living in the last of the last days. Paul said to the young servant of the Lord, Timothy, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And I believe whenever Paul said those words, perilous times, he was indicating that in society in the last days, the world would just be filled with bad news. And the tragedy is that there's a generation growing up now that just think that this is normal. And this is the way life is. And this is the way families operate. You grow up and maybe you don't know who your father is. You don't know who your mother is. Or you don't know who your grandparents are. And you don't really have any concept of God or concept of the gospel. Well, whenever you read the Bible in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds were living in a day, I believe in a sense, much like that, a day in which they didn't know much about the gospel. They didn't know much about perhaps the good news, because don't forget, these shepherds who were abiding in the field are coming out of a period that has lasted for 400 years, a period whenever there was no open vision and God was no longer speaking in a sense through the prophets. The gospel was almost forgotten about. We were singing the words of that hymn, late in time, behold him come. Many had given up in the hope that a Savior would come into this world. But then suddenly and dynamically an angel appears to these shepherds and says unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings. Glad tidings. Good news. Dear friends, I don't know if you're conscious of it or not, but the word gospel, it literally means good news. And the word there for good tidings is virtually the same word which is translated gospel many other times in the New Testament. And the gospel that the Apostle Paul declared was this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen. There was evidence to say that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, had lived a sinless life, died an atoning death, was raised again incorruptible from the grave, was seen of thousands of people, ascended into heaven, and is there now at the right hand of God, a King and a Savior who is able to save anyone that comes by faith to him, repenting of their sins. That is the gospel. That's the good news. And there's good news today, and it's that Jesus Christ is real. Jesus Christ is alive. This gospel that we read about isn't just something that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as a little story that we recite at different times during the year. But the good tidings that the angel brought to the shepherds in the field that night is the same good news that is able to transform lives in 2009, 2010, and every year until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel says, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This, in a sense, is the first time the gospel was preached to the unconverted in the New Testament. And you'll notice that the good news is for all people. This is a universal gospel. It's not merely for the Jew, it's also for the Gentile. It's not just for the Protestant, it's also for the Catholic. It's not just for the old that were brought up in a church environment and were sent along to Sunday school, but it's for the ungodly and the ignorant that know nothing of their need for salvation. It's for all people. And I want to tell you today, if you're not saved and if you're not converted, this good news and this gospel is for you. And God, I believe in His sovereignty, has brought you to this house today that you might hear, for a change, good news. The good news of the gospel. I want to say something, first of all, about the heralder of the good tidings, or the heralder of the good news. It says in verse number 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." Here's the shepherds, and they're abiding in the field. They're keeping watch over the flocks by night. And then suddenly, supernaturally, God sends His messenger. God sends His angel from heaven. And the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Something that we cannot even picture in our mind's eye, but something I believe that we'll see even in a greater measure in the last day, when the Son of God appears in the heavens with great glory, with all His holy angels with Him. It was prefigured that night in the field somewhere outside of Bethlehem whenever the angel of the Lord came. And the angel was the one who was to herald or to spread forth the good news of the gospel. It says in verse 10, "And the angel said," the angel spoke, and the angel brought the good news of the Word of God to these needy souls in the field that night. The fact that an angel brought this message indicates to me that it's a heavenly message. It's not something that is earthly. It's not something that man has constructed of his own imagination or his own skill or his own desire. It's something that God sends down from heaven. Dear friends, today the message of the gospel, the good news of the Word of God, is something divine. It's something heavenly. It's something supernatural. It's something that comes from above. It's something that God in His mercy and God in His grace has sent for people just like you and people just like me, needy sinners that couldn't save themselves. And if your life is to be changed, if your soul is to be saved, and if you're ever to be in God's heaven at the end of this life on earth, you need something from above. You need something from heaven. You need something from God. You need something from the ivory palaces, something from the throne to come to your heart and to your life. You see, the reality is that the answer for man's problem comes from above. I don't have any hope in economics. I don't have a lot of confidence in social workers or politicians. I know all these things have their place to some degree. But if man is to be changed and man is to be bettered, he does not and will not find the answer within himself. And if you're going to ever find the answer for life, you'll need to experience something from above. Something divine and something heavenly. And I believe that the reason that God sent an angel in Luke chapter 2 to preach to these shepherds the good news of the gospel was for the simple reason that God wanted to authenticate in a supernatural way the reality and the truth of the message. Because as we were saying on Tuesday night, there were very few people that knew anything about this child being born in Bethlehem. There was Mary, there was Joseph, there was Zacharias, and there was Elizabeth, and there wasn't really many other people that knew anything about this child being born in Bethlehem. And so the Lord sent this supernatural being, the angel, to preach the good tidings of the gospel. I don't know if you've ever thought much about angels, but the Bible mentions their existence over 300 times in Scripture. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, that there is an innumerable company of angels. The Bible talks about the archangel. The Bible also says that angels are ministering spirits in Hebrews 1, verse 14, and they are sent forth to minister unto those people who shall be heirs of salvation. And these shepherds abiding in the field are men that God is going to save, and God is going to change, and God is going to transform. And it's my prayer today that there are people in this meeting that God one day will save. You need to be saved, you know. You need to be born again. And I'm sure you've heard the good news many, many times. I wonder today, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with the good news of the gospel? Now, we're not told who this angel is, but in all reality, it was probably the angel Gabriel. And the word angel, it just means messenger. Over there in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, it talks about seven churches, and each church had an angel, and the word angel there just means messenger or preacher, one who heralds the good news. Now you might say, well, preacher, you're no angel, and that's true. But there's a sense in which I am, because I'm just a heralder of the good news of the gospel. Any person that brings the good tidings and the glad tidings of the message of this book, in a sense, is an angel, is a messenger that the Lord has sent. And the reality is that the Word of God is the most important thing. The angel came and says, I bring you good news from above. The good news of the Word of God. You see, friends, people often say to me, well, you know, I would trust God if I could only see Him. I would come to Christ if only He would reveal Himself in some supernatural way. I would trust the Lord if He would come to me. And even if God sent an angel today to preach the message to you, and I would say it reverently, even if Jesus Christ Himself was to stand in this pulpit today, the message is the same. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Man can't save himself. But man needs to be saved, and you need to be converted today. I wonder, Christian, are you sharing the gospel with others? The Apostle Paul asked the question, how shall they hear without a preacher? How will they hear? They can't. And yet faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The other thing that I want you to notice, or another thing, is not only the heralders of the good news, but the hearers of the good news. It says in verse number 8, and there were in the same country, region round about Bethlehem, shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now these men were evidently on night duty. I believe they were living in very hard and very difficult times, because it tells us in verse number 1 of Luke chapter 2 that in those days there went out a decree, or there went out a new law or a new commandment from Caesar Augustus. Now Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor, the head of the Roman Empire, and the decree that he sent out was this: all the world should be taxed. Now it's not speaking about all the world, but it's speaking about all his world, all his empire that encompassed the Roman Empire and all the Israelites and all the Jewish people that were living under it. And he was going to tax every single one of them. Now, it does not necessarily mean to be taxed in the way that we know. Probably in time to come it would mean that, but it really means that all the world should be enrolled. And so he set up different stations round about the region of the Roman Empire now. And every single person had to come and sign their name and write down their financial status and write down the property that they owned. And this was a new law. And if you didn't do it, you would be in big trouble. And so that's how Mary and Joseph found themselves in Bethlehem, because there went out this decree that all the world should be taxed. And Caesar Augustus was like a dictator. And it was a kind of a totalitarian society. He just wanted to know everybody's condition financially and how many people lived in their homes and all these different things. And, well, we just don't really know why he wanted to do that. But I believe in the last day, society will be something similar. And I don't know about you, but I always think it's strange whenever you go into a shop or a different place and you go to buy something and you use your chip and pin and whatever it is, and then they say, well, what's your postcode? You don't even tell them your name or anything about you, and you give your postcode, BT521LX. What's your house number? 15. Oh, and they, all of a sudden they know all about you. And it just makes me wonder sometimes what's in that screen that they're looking at. How all of a sudden, maybe some of the retail people here today can tell me how and explain it to me, but I find it very strange that everybody's details are just there at hand, and I don't know just where this is all headed. People try to speculate on different things, but the reality is that these shepherds were living in days that were, I suppose, days whenever there was a government in control that just wanted to clamp down on the people. The Roman Empire was a real tyranny at that time. Everybody's name was recorded, and here's these men, and they're watching over their flocks at night, and suddenly an angel appears, and the Bible tells us in verse number 9 that they were sore afraid. They were filled with fear. They were extremely afraid. They just didn't know how to handle this. Here's something that's happening, and it's outside the realms of the normal, and they just don't know what to do. They don't know where to turn, and they're just filled with fear. You know, the Bible often talks about the subject of fear. You can read about the disciples, and many times you will read about how the disciples cried out for fear whenever the Lord came walking to them in the water. They were sore afraid. Whenever the Lord was in the ship and a storm arose and he was asleep, they were sore afraid. And maybe you're afraid today because you do not know what life has for you. Maybe you're afraid for your family. Maybe you're afraid whenever you think about eternity and going out there to meet God, and maybe even the very fact that there might be a God, and the Bible tells us that there is a God, and that the Word of God is there, and it speaks about sin, and about judgment, and about righteousness, and all these different things, you're afraid. And I believe that we're living in a society that's filled with fear. And one of the reasons people don't come to God's house, and one of the reasons people don't open the Word of God, is very simple. It's because they're afraid. It's much easier to bury your head in the sand and employ the ostrich mentality and be, as Peter says, willfully ignorant of the truth. Because people are afraid, because whenever they read the Word of God, they know that they're not right. I can remember working in Lisburn, there was a man that professed to be an atheist. And we got on rather well and used to always talk to this guy about the things of God. And you know, I remember stopping him one day and says, could the reason be you deny that there's a God? Is because if you had to acknowledge that there was a God, and the character that God is holy, and God has given us a law, that then that makes you accountable. And it's much easier for you to say there is no God than rather face up to the accountability of perhaps there being a God and you not being right with him. I says, you know, it's just like whenever we're in the car and you're driving down the road and you see a sign at the side of the road and it's a speed limit sign and you purposely look the other way. You know that it's there. You know what it's going to say, but because you don't want to drive at that speed, you look the other way and you just say, well, I didn't see the sign, officer. And therefore, I can try and plead ignorance here and innocence. It doesn't work that way. And he had to concede that that was one of the reasons why he didn't like to think about the reality of there being a God. Maybe today you're fearful, scared, and if you're honest, you're just like everybody else in this earth. You're afraid. You know what it's like to lie in bed at nights and to worry about your family, about your financial situation, about your soul, about eternity, about God, and perhaps even there's just this feeling of fear that you can't explain why it's there. But you will notice that the angel says, whenever these men were filled with fear, he says, fear not. And then he says, fear not, for behold, here's the reason why you're not to fear. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So the answer to man's fear is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is able to deal with man's fear. It's able to deal with man's sin. It's able to deal with man's questions. It's able to deal with the fear of the unknown. It's able to deal with the fear of your past catching up on you. It's able to deal with the fear of the present, the here and now. It's able to deal with the fear of going out into eternity, even the very fear of death. You see, the Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear. The Bible says that we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I'm not afraid today to meet God. Yes, there's a sense in which I fear God, I reverence God, I hold God in high esteem, but I'm not afraid to meet God because Jesus Christ is my Savior. The Bible says that we're not to be afraid if we know Jesus Christ. Somebody counted up and said there's some 366 connotations of that two-letter phrase, fear not, in Scripture. One for every single day of the year. And so there's not a day that the Christian's to live and to be filled with a spirit of fear. The reality is that fear is the result of the fall. First time we ever read about a man being afraid in Scripture, it was Adam. God says to Adam, why did you hide yourself? And Adam says, I hid myself because I was afraid. Adam never knew fear until he sinned against God. But you know, God came and God clothed him. And the perfect love of Christ that always casts out fear. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. Something else about these shepherds. Not only were they living in hard times. Not only were they filled with fear. But in the eyes of the world, shepherds were unclean. Being a shepherd wasn't the most glamorous job in the world, you know. Shepherds were viewed as common people. Shepherds were viewed as being outcasts. Shepherds were viewed as being unimportant, and by nature of their work, they were, generally speaking, they were ceremonially unclean. And because they were out in the fields continually, they could never get to the temple or to the synagogue to be cleansed ceremonially. And so as the world looked at the shepherds, they weren't really important people. And even in the eyes of the world, shepherds were despised. We're told in the book of Genesis 46, verse 34, that every shepherd is an abomination in the eyes of the Egyptians. And so the shepherd was a man that wasn't all that important. Unclean, unwanted, undesirable in the eyes of the world. But isn't it amazing that the first people that heard the good news in the New Testament, that Jesus Christ had come, were the shepherds? Those who were unloved, unwanted, unclean, and that's the first people that the Lord comes for. He didn't say he came for the righteous. Rather, he said, think ye not that I am come to call the righteous. No, he says, I'm come to call sinners unto repentance. I'm come for those who can take their places being unclean. I'm come for the ungodly. I came and I choose the foolish things. I don't come for the wise in their own eyes. I don't come for the people that think they're good enough to get into heaven. Yes, they can be saved as well. But first and foremost, I come to those people who know their need. If you look back there in Luke chapter 1, verse number 52, it says there, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Verse 53, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. How true it is that the rich of this world, the people that have made it, the people that have reached the top, are also the ones who feel the most empty inside. But the ones who are weak and poor and despised and yet know Christ are the ones that are filled. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So you see the heralders of the good tidings, the hearers of the good tidings. But lastly, you'll notice as well the heart of the good tidings. What is the center of this message? What is the center of this gospel that the angel preached to the shepherds that day? It's this, verse number 11. For unto you, or for your sakes, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And there's the Lord's incarnation. There's two things about the Lord's incarnation. Firstly, his humanity. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And whenever you think of the word Savior, you think of the word Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And the name Jesus was the title given to the earthly man, Christ Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of Man. This is a fundamental doctrine of Christianity. He said in the opening prayer, what think you of Christ is the test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. The Bible says, John 1:14, the Word, the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, without beginning and without end, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's what John said. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The book of Romans says that the Son of God condemned sin in the flesh. He bore our sins in his own body, in his own flesh, upon the tree. The scripture says that any spirit that will not confess that Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, but is the spirit of Antichrist. You take any false cult, virtually all false cults, whether it's the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or even some of the extreme charismatics for that matter, and some of the other cults, one thing that they always seem to have in common is a question mark or else a complete denial of the deity of Christ. That he was not eternal. That he just began to exist in Bethlehem. That's why sometimes I have an issue with signs outside even Christian bookshops. Happy birthday for the Son of God. That's just not right. The Son of God is eternal. Without beginning and without end. You remember the prophecy given in Scripture? Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6. Where it says, for unto us a child is born. And unto us a son is given. You see, the child was born, but the son was never born. The son was given. The son was eternal. And Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, in existence from before the foundation of the world, in existence eternally, at a moment in time, through the miraculous work of the Holy Ghost, took into union with himself, a true body and a reasonable soul. And God and man brought together in one person. I think Charles Wesley sums it up wonderfully whenever he says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. But the incarnation not only speaks of his humanity, it also speaks of his humility. Look where he was born. He was born in the city of David, Bethlehem, which incidentally means the house of bread. Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. And Bethlehem is the house of bread. And isn't it wonderful that that day in the city of David, in Bethlehem, there was bread that would satisfy forever. But Bethlehem's not the most glamorous place in the world. In fact, the Bible says it's least among the thousands of Judah. Not only was he born in Bethlehem, he was also born as a babe. He didn't come into the world with robes on. He came into the world and he was naked, coming out of the womb, clothed in swaddling bands, just strips of cloth that poor people used to wrap up their children. He was laid in a manger, which is in a stable, just an old feeding trough, and that's where the sun of God lay. You say nobody deserves to be born in such conditions, and that's right, but it just shows the humility that the Son of God took in being made a servant, made a little lower than an angel. Amazing thing. And for 33 years he lived on this earth, a sinless life, fulfilled the law of God, went about preaching, teaching, healing, even raising people from the dead. And he was able to say of a truth that Satan hath nothing on me. And concerning his Father, I do always those things that please him. And then he went to a cross. And bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Is that not good news today? Is that not something that thrills your heart today? To think that the very Son of God, God Himself, would come into this world and take your place on an old Roman cross and shed His precious blood and be buried and be despised and rejected of men, all so that we could be accepted with God. I'll tell you, it's good news. The heart of the good tidings, Christ's incarnation. What's His intention in being made a man? It's to save. Verse number 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." God did not send a politician. God did not send a social worker. God did not send a reformer. He didn't send a revolutionary. He didn't send some sort of great military strategist. He didn't send an economist. He didn't send a judge, but He sent a Savior, because man's greatest need is to be saved. Man's greatest need is for a Savior. You can talk about all sorts of things that you think that you need, and maybe there are things that you need, but your greatest need today is for a Savior. And there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ can be your Savior today. Peace on earth. That's not speaking about a sloppy, sentimental world peace. It's speaking about being brought into that state of having peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20, "He hath made peace through the blood of His cross." Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." It's for your sakes. He came for sinners. He came for me, and He came that you might be saved. Verse 12, the angel says, "Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." You know what that indicates to me? That indicates man's responsibility. Yes, there is a Savior, but you have to seek, and you have to find. Jeremiah 29 says, "Ye shall seek me and shall find me whenever you search for me with all of your heart." I wonder, will you seek Him today? I'll tell you, if you seek Him with all your heart, you'll find Him. And if you find Him, you'll experience peace with God. Are you really at peace today? May God bless these thoughts to all of our hearts. We're going to turn to number 81.